But are you ready to study God's Word?
Yes.
Let's do it. 2 Samuel chapter 3. If you're here for the first time, welcome to NC Church. We love to study the Word of God here. And we are moving through 2 Samuel. We've just come through 1 Samuel. We spent 37 weeks there. If you want to study that with us, 1 Samuel, you can access that online and catch up to where we are. But we're in 2 Samuel, the third chapter. We're going to move swiftly through our text today. There's a lot to cover. We're going to do our best to extract some principles from it. There's always something to learn from God's Word. What we're going to see today is a lot of the drama in David's family. And it's clear that though David is the anointed of God, the anointed king of Israel, his family is still full of drama. There's a lot of crazy chaos that happens behind the scene in David's family. And so let me open with a question this morning by a show of hands. How many people love drama? Just one. That's what I figured, right? Nobody loves drama. So let me ask you another question, a follow-up question. Why do you create drama? Why do we often create so much drama in our own lives? How many have noticed that the world is crazy? It's full of drama, right? It's just, it's everywhere. There's stuff going on. You don't know what's going to happen from week to week. It's crazy chaos, even in our own country. Why in the world would you ever want to create drama for yourself in addition to all the drama in the world? How many have noticed, how many have come to a point in their lives where you realize how precious peace is? Peace is precious. It's why the Word of God encourages us to, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with one another. I've lived long enough now where I attach a high value to peace in my home, peace in the church, peace in the community, peace in my relationships. I enjoy peace. And I've also come to a place in my life where I avoid drama. I don't want any part of it. I have no interest. Have you ever met someone who loves drama? Like they're just constant, there's always drama swirling around them. It's like they don't know how to function in life without drama. I've noticed that about some people. If they grew up surrounded by drama, they don't know how to function in peacetime. And so they find themselves in a moment of peace and they got to start a fight with somebody and start drama somewhere because they almost identify with drama. That's not me. And I hope that's not you. Because I don't like drama and it's not worth it. And so here's our point for today. We're going to see it in David's life for sure. Our point is this: we are often our own worst enemy. We cause so much problems for ourselves. We're going to see in David's life is Saul certainly was a source of grief and a source of pain and a source of strife in David's life. But if you look behind the curtain, you realize that David was a source of a lot of drama in his own life. Now, I'll give you the point right up. I'll give you the bottom line right up front. When we don't do things God's way, when we don't do things according to God's design, we create drama in our lives. If we choose to do things God's way, things tend to work out better. It doesn't mean that things are easier if you do things God's way. It does mean that certainly we can limit the amount of drama in our lives by doing things God's way. Turn to your neighbor and say, do things God's way. All right. Good advice. Good advice. Let's pray, and we're going to dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. Thank you for this family of God who loves you. They love worshiping you. They love studying your word. They love living lives that honor you. And so, Father, as we dive into 2 Samuel chapter 3 today, I pray that you'd help us to extract everything we can from this passage. God, there's so much to learn here. I pray that we'd be able to apply it to our lives, to do it, not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but actually doing and applying what your word says in our lives. Thank you, Father, for this moment. We pray that you challenge and encourage us in Jesus' name. And we all said, Amen. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And so this chapter opens with a brief description of this informal transition of power from the house of Saul to the house of David. At this time, David is ruling in Judah, while Ish-bosheth is ruling over the rest of Israel. We know that Ish-bosheth was likely an illegitimate son of Saul. He's installed by Abner, and he's ruling over most of Israel, while David is ruling in Judah. And these two sides of Israel, Judah and the kingdom of Israel, they're warring against each other. David and his house against Saul and his house. But it becomes more and more clear throughout this drama in David's life that David is the next king of Israel, because you see this transition of power. You see David's house becoming stronger and stronger, and then you see Saul's house becoming weaker and weaker. And so that's how this chapter starts. Look at verse 2. It says, and sons are born to David at Hebron. His first was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, and his second, Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and she was beautiful, by the way, Haggith. Oh, bad joke, sorry. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephtiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, these are not the only sons and daughters that David would have, but these are the sons born to him in Hebron. Now, I'm not going to spend any time talking about his sons, because we're going to circle back around, because this is where we get a snapshot of the self-inflicted drama in David's life. And so we're going to come back, we're going to keep moving, and then we're going to circle back around. Verse 6, it says, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now, we're familiar with Abner because Abner has been at Saul's side since the beginning. He was a captain in Saul's armies, over Saul's armies. He was on the battlefield, certainly making war against David and his armies. That's not a word. If you're new here, you know you'll find out that I make up words as we go. But Abner was a significant man in Saul's house. He had great power and influence, and it says here that he was growing in power and influence. He's becoming more and more and more important. Now, whether he was scheming to take power or Ish-bosheth was such a vacuous leader that Abner just kind of floated to the surface, because he seems to be a man who takes charge. He goes out, he makes his own plans. We're going to learn later that he knows that David is the anointed king of Israel, yet he himself has appointed Ish-bosheth to be king over Israel and its territories. So he's this kind of guy in the middle of everything, kind of taking charge. And it says he's rising in power and influence. Again, we don't know if he's scheming or if it just happened naturally, but that's what's going on. It appears that Abner is calling the shots. Verse 7, it says, now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, and the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, why have you gone in to my father's concubine? Now this is a big deal to Abner. It was a serious accusation. It would have been treasonous activity, because once a woman was joined to a king, she was off limits, right? And so it was a serious accusation against Abner, and in the end, it makes him furious. Now, we don't know if it's actually true. We never really find out if it was true. We don't know if Ish-bosheth is just trying to stir up strife around Abner, maybe. He realizes Abner is more influential than he, and Ish-bosheth is the king, but there's this guy out there who's calling the shots, and maybe I can stir up trouble against Abner by, lobbing this accusation out there. We don't know if it was true, but Abner is furious at the accusation, because of the seriousness of it, and two, look what he says in verse 8. It says, then Abner was very angry over the words of Ish-bosheth and said, am I a dog's head in Judah? To this day, I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not given you, speaking to Ish-bosheth, into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to you, God do so to Abner, he's speaking of himself in the third person here. God do so to Abner and more also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him to transfer the kingdom of the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah. From Dan to Beersheba and Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And so here you see Abner really exerting influence. He's showing his power here because he's saying, listen, I have been a faithful friend to your father and his house all these years. I've fought beside him. I've protected his family, his friends. I've been there, and it is me, Ishbosheth, I am the reason that you have been turned over to David by now already. I could have easily turned you over, but I have preserved you. You just kind of get this. You get this air of Abner's really flexing here. He knows that Ishbosheth is a weak king, and we're going to see it in this story. And so he's furious at Ishbosheth because of his insolence and how he dares accuse him of such a thing. Now, again, we don't ever really find out if it was true, but this incident tips the scale for Abner to the point where he's so insulted, he decides, you know what, I'm done with you. I'm done with you, Ishbosheth, and your house. I'm going to David. One thing that Abner reveals here in this text is that he really does know that David is supposed to be king. He says, it's because of me that you have not been turned over to David by now. And then he swears a curse on himself, saying, the same be done to me and worse if I don't deliver to David all that the Lord has sworn to him. So he's kind of showing his cards here. He knows David is the rightful king. He knows he's been influential in making Ishbosheth king. And he knows he's been throwing a monkey wrench into the cogs, as it were. And he is finally coming clean. He's saying, this is it. I'm done with you. I'm going over to David. He should be the king already, but because of me, he's not. And so I'm done. I'm insulted, I'm going to David's side. It says in verse 12, and Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, to whom does this land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. And he said, good, this is David speaking, and he said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, go, return. And he returned. So this is really crazy, the whole story is crazy. But in this story, you see Abner acting as the authority here. He is making a treaty with David, not the king. The king of Israel has nothing to do with this. He's kind of just along for the ride. Abner's making a treaty with David to deliver all of Israel to David. And David says, listen, I'm willing to make a covenant with you. I'm willing to hear you out, but you need to show up with my first wife, Michal. Now, you remember the story of Michal. Saul promised whoever would slay the giant. He promised that warrior great riches. Didn't have to pay any taxes. That's pretty cool, right? No more taxes. Nor would his father's house pay any more taxes. And he would receive the daughter of the king. Now, Saul was untrue to his promise in the very beginning because he gave his first daughter to someone else. And then Michal, his younger daughter, falls in love with David. David's this hero of Israel. And she is willing to be David's wife. And so they are married. And once David became an enemy of Saul and Saul is pursuing to kill him, Saul gives Michal to another man, Paltiel of Laish. He gives his daughter to another man. So it's David's wife, but Saul gives her away to another man. It's just the whole thing's messed up. All right? And David says, listen, If we're going to meet, you need to bring my wife with you. You know, the one I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines? You remember that crazy story? Saul's like, you know what? I can't kill David because it'll make me really unpopular. And so I'll just tell him that I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And so David says, I'll take that bet and I'll raise you 200 foreskins. One foreskin, two foreskin, three foreskin. And he sits there and counts them out one by one in the presence of Saul. Five foreskins, six foreskins, seven foreskins. All right, you get it, right? And so he pays the bridal price for Michal, and he says, listen, I will not meet with you, Abner, unless you bring my wife with you. And so he's making this agreement with Abner, and then David sends message to Ishbosheth, and he says, hey, just so you know, the captain of your armies is making a treaty with me. When he comes, would you send my wife with him? And Ishbosheth just does it. He's just completely weak and feckless leader. He does not know what he's doing. He should not be in power. And so he goes to